Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 20 through 36. Jesus' disciples have marveled at the temple and called to Jesus' attention how wonderful, beautifully built the great huge stones are, one on top of the other. But Jesus has told them, not one stone will be left upon another. And he began saying this, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the great city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city, for this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on in the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with a power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, just this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things happen. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and with the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. A couple weeks ago, I preached on Mark 13, which is called the Little Apocalypse, if you've been here. Well, this morning, I think we're into what Luke's version of the little apocalypse. And remember what the word apocalypse really means. It means revelation. It means the revealing of something hidden, particularly the hand of God at work in the world, hidden. And why is apocalypse given? Why did Jesus talk about, you know, the dismantling of the temple and all of the seemingly terrible things that he talked to his disciples about? Well, it actually was meant as an encouragement, a way of obtaining hope when things become hopeless. Walter Brueggemann has something to say about this idea. You may know that Walter Brueggemann is a preeminent Old Testament scholar. He says this, for all of our intellectual sophistication and seemingly assured affluence and confidence in our technology, a deep, unsettled feeling that things are indeed falling apart cuts across the social and ideological spectrum. Without being apocalyptic, a lot of folks sense that we have come to some kind of massive ending. Now, have you ever felt that way? I mean, we've been in a pandemic, and it doesn't seem to end, does it? I'm reading and hearing a lot about this new Omicron variant. It may shut things down in many places again. I think Brueggemann has his finger on the pulse of people right now. It is unsettling, and you wonder, is everything falling apart? All of the institutions that we've known, are they crumbling? Is there going to be any stone left on another? Apocalyptic means revealing that which God is doing in order to bring hope to God's people. So in a way, our first Sunday of Advent is apocalyptic, isn't it? This is an apocalyptic event. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus came over 2,000 years ago. However, we're also celebrating the fact that he's coming again. And the more years go by, the closer the day of his coming is. Think about what he said today in today's scripture lesson. The disciples are sitting there opposite the temple. They're gaping at the shining stones, the dazzling jewels, the very central point of Judaism and what connects them to God. Jesus says, it's going to be a pile of rubble. It's going to be a pile of rubble soon. And of course, the disciples said, well, when's it going to happen? I got to move my family out and you know, take care of everything that's necessary. They want to know. They want a sign to look for. And they're expecting Jesus to give them some kind of a mysterious, hidden knowledge, like when it snows in the summertime, or when the total eclipse of the sun occurs for an entire day and lightning strikes the north portico of the temple. They were looking for some kind of sign like that. But Jesus doesn't give them any hidden or mysterious sign. He tells them, when you see a great big old army camped around a temple, ready to take it over with their huge weapons, well, that's going to be the end of it. Nothing fancy. When you see the big army, it's going to happen. They're going to tear it down. And here's your sign, said Jesus. When you see this big, angry-looking army about to take over the city of Jerusalem, take my advice. Run. Don't be prideful. Don't be brave. Head for the hills. There's no mysterious sign here. And you know what happened? Not long after, in AD 70, that big old Roman army did encamp around the temple of Jerusalem. And eventually they razed it to the ground, made it a pile of rubble. Jesus gave them a sign, all right. It was something that could be trusted, but nothing mysterious, nothing hidden. In the next breath, Jesus then went on to speak of other signs. He moved from describing the signs of the destruction of the temple to describing the signs that will be seen when he returns, when he comes again in final victory. And that's what we were just talking about. When Jesus comes back in final victory, that's where our hope will be placed. Regardless of what happens here in our community, in our nation, in our lives, Jesus is coming again. He said there'll be signs in the sun, moon, and the stars, the roaring of the sea. There'll be people fainting. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then you will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud. Now take notice. Jesus never did answer the question, when will this be? He talks around it. He speaks of signs, but he doesn't give us date or time for the end. He talks of persecutions, even within families, but says that'll come way before the end. He talks of endurance, but he never states endurance to what end. We are so apt to get caught up in images and themes that we almost do not recognize that Jesus gives us the slip once again. He will not be pinned down on when he's coming back. So what is the good news? Are we simply to brace ourselves for suffering? Are we waiting only for the promise of the future? What is God doing for us in the face of all the tumult and difficulty that surrounds us right now? I like what Frederick Buechner said. He did a sermon on this passage. The sermon is called Secrets in the Dark. Buechner said this, "I don't know any other passage in the Gospels that is harder to understand, to feel our way into, or to know how to respond than these words of Jesus about the second coming. He is speaking about the end of the world and about the coming of the kingdom of God as the climactic last act of history. And he's speaking in words and images as foreign to our way of thinking as his subject itself. As the day approaches, there will be a great cosmic upheaval. He says that with signs, the sun and the moon and the stars and the powers of the heavens themselves will be shaken. Is he speaking literally? Or simply with so poetic hyperbole? Does he mean that there will be real eclipses and strange comets that have never been seen before? Maybe a reorienting of the constellations? Or is he speaking symbolically of some upheaval not of the world that we see, but the world within? An upheaval of human hearts and minds and spirits, perhaps an upheaval in the whole human race. The seas will go wild, he says, and at their roaring, the nations will be terrified by whatever it is that is happening or about to happen. And then, most extraordinary of all, as the cause and climax of everything that has preceded it, the Son of Man will appear. He says, in a cloud with great power and great glory. Buechner goes on to say, I think we're waiting. That's what's at the heart of it. Even when we don't know that we are waiting, we are waiting. Even when we can't find words for what we are waiting for, I think we're waiting. An ancient Advent prayer supplies us with the words, give us grace, it says, that we may cast off the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light. We who live much of the time in darkness are waiting not just at Advent, but at all times for the advent of light. Did you ever have that desire? Did you ever see or hear of something so heinous, some crime so evil, so bad, that you think to yourself, oh, Jesus, would you just come and put an end to this? I know we've all had that feeling at one time or another. We're looking for that ultimate light, that redemptive and terrifying light that is coming. He says right here, he's coming down in the clouds. And as I said a moment ago, the longer we live, the more Christmases and Advents we go through, the closer we are to that day. And no one knows that time or day. But our redemption is drawing nigh. That's what Jesus said. He said, watch, be awake, for your redemption is drawing nigh. The darkness will be chased away. And it'll be terrifying. Because for so long, we have lived in this darkness. And to leave that home is always a cause for terror. So we wait for Christ in his fullness. But it's not a passive waiting. We're not just going to sit on our rocking chair and keep an eye out the window. We have, as a follower of Christ, We have a responsibility to make this a pious, prayerful, active time of waiting, a time when we are lifting up the poor, a time when we are caring for the invalid, a time when we are doing the ministry, and we are the hands and the heart of Jesus Christ, and we are telling the world about the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ, so that on that day when he comes, what's the last thing it said in our scripture lesson? On that day we'll be able to stand in his presence. It's a kind of active waiting. And active waiting is ministry. Doing everything we can in Christ's stead as fully as we know how to until he comes again. We want to bring the most of Christ's healing and hope to everyone we can, because he is coming. To him be the glory. Amen. Join me in a moment of prayer. Almighty God, please hear our prayer. Let us ever be mindful and power, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, help us in this to keep an eye out for Jesus, to be actively waiting, to be doing his ministry in the place where he has placed us, and to be able to love others as he has loved us, to forgive and to restore and to strengthen and to bless, and as we all wait for his coming in the clouds. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.